Well, we are in Psalm 77, and we've been working through together as brothers and sisters what it looks like to pray through the Psalms and to kind of see how these Psalms really interact with our lives. And, you know, the past couple of weeks, it's been kind of, you know, praise. You know, that is kind of easy. Like, we can make a discipline of when we praise God. Or last week, when we think about Thanksgiving, we can make a discipline of thanking the Lord for his providence through prayer and through praying the Psalms. But today is a really hard one. I don't know about you, but when you were hearing Brandon read Psalm 77 for us, I mean, this is a real pain-ridden psalm, and there's a lot here. And so today we're going to really work through and walk through what it looks like to pray and lament. And what does lament look like? What does it look like to bring these things before the Lord in honesty? I don't know how you practice prayer, but I know sometimes prayer is hard for me. And then thinking about praying when things are hard in my life, it's really hard for me. And so we've been looking at this. And so the center point I want us to focus on is what it looks like to respond in a right way to these things. And we see this from C.S. Lewis. He says of God, he says, God whispers to us in our pleasures. And he speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pain. Has anybody ever heard that? Where he shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So many of us have, you know, our own way of dealing with emotions or problems or setbacks that we face in life. Some of us do it like my kids do sometimes, where they test the strength and really the power of the closet door hinges, where when they clean, they find some way just to test the limits of how good is this door going to hold all the stuff that I put in it as I clean my room. And then eventually, there's going to be a day, and we probably need to be getting paid for all the ways that we test the equipment called hinges, because they get put under a lot of stress. And so some of us do that stuff method of dealing with things that we face in life, hard things. Very akin to another illustration where if you think about having a beach ball in a swimming pool, where you have the beach ball in hand and you're letting it hit the waves with you as you walk through the pool and you're acknowledging the emotions. There's no real effort. You're just being honest about what you're thinking and feeling, any struggles and setbacks that you're dealing with, just like the beach ball just going over the top of the water. But many of us, if we're honest, we try to do it this way, where we submerge the beach ball. We take our feelings, what we're dealing with, and we find some way to sink them as deep as possible so that we don't really have to face them. But the reality is, it takes incredible effort and strength to hold them down. And I don't know about you, but there's a breaking point that happens. And I don't know if you've ever seen a beach ball released after being submerged. There's no predictable direction it will go. And sometimes it hits you square in the face. Like when you stuff all these things that you're dealing with. There's a breaking point. And what lament does in Scripture, and it is a gift, lamenting is the process of setting our anchor on God and His Word, while at the same time dealing with the tension of the difficulty that you're facing and experiencing and God's faithfulness. Where you rightly understand that God is good and He is faithful and His Word says these things, and you've been able to see that true in your life, but the thing that you're dealing with, the tension right now, is so tight and it's so hard and you don't know which way to turn. You could be lamenting over circumstances related to the things that are happening and how people are responding to God. You could be lamenting over the things that are happening in your life personally, but either way, it's you lamenting. We see an example in the book of Habakkuk. And if you're really fancy, Habakkuk, just for some of you, just to make sure you feel happy. But there he's lamenting over the things that are happening in culture, how these people of God are not responding to God, and it seems like God's not doing anything. But then God says, I'm doing something, and you're not going to like it. And then we see Job, personal pain, right? And he's lost a lot. And here it comes over again, waves of waves. He got this super smart wife that says, you know what you should do? You should curse God and die. Which I don't know what the worst thing was. He lost his kids. He lost his stuff, right? And then he got hooked up with a wife who reminded him, you're still alive. Maybe God didn't take the best thing from him. Anyways, I don't know what was the hardest thing, him losing his family or him having a wife that said, you should just get out of here. Number next. Then he sends him four friends. And these four friends do their best to give him wisdom. And then he gets to a point where he's lamenting. And the way that God responds to his lamenting is an anchoring point for Job. And he gets to rightly see who God is and was the whole time. So as we look at Psalm 77, I want you to see with me, as Brandon read earlier, just some of the reality of what the psalmist is dealing with. And if you will let yourself, you will see yourself in these words. I cry aloud to God, aloud to God, and he will hear me. One of the things that I think is a valuable point here is that he knows, even though he's in pain, that as he cries to God, God will hear him. Verse 2. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. Now, he seeks the Lord when things are hard. Great. One thing he does before we go on to his anguish, I want you to see he's using the covenant name for the Lord here. The covenant-keeping, faithful God of the universe, that's who he's calling out to. When he doesn't use the name God, he now uses the name for God, the covenant name for God, Lord. He's entering into a reality, knowing who he's talking to. Okay? Pay attention. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. Like, I don't get it. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. Have you ever been that desperate? Anybody besides me ever been just that depleted? And you can't tell whether it is sweat or tears that you're swimming in on your pillow. You just know that you're struggling. And what lamenting is, it's a way of expressing grief. It's a way of expressing hope. It's a way of being honest before a God who knows all your pain. And one of the things is because we feel like, you know, God's too big and my problems are too small. There's no way I should go to him. Or these things are too big for God to handle. And we have this like really chaotic, untrue way of thinking. He says, I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will, here it is again, the covenant name of the Lord. Will the Lord spurned forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Have you ever been that desperate? where you have seen God's word, you have seen God move, you have evidence, you have all this in your back pocket, all these things in your journal where you have seen God meet you where you are. But for some reason, in this time, right here, it doesn't seem like, even though his word says the steadfast love endures forever, it seems like it's taken a break. It seems like his grace has just forgotten who you are. Has life ever been that hard? This type of praying, lamenting, is not merely an expression of sorrow. It's also a memorial as it considers its current state of affairs, as it thinks about all the things that are happening around them. It's very honest. And some of us, we think, well, we can't be honest with God. There's no way he'll understand. And so what we'll do is we'll just use some sort of honest words, some way of baptizing ourselves before the Lord, not knowing that he knows our heart and our mind. And so all the words that we're really thinking, he already knows we're saying them. And you can be honest. Here are some characteristics of biblical lamenting. We see it in the book of Lamentations, in Jeremiah, in the Psalms. Some of these characteristics are like this. It turns to God in prayer. It is real and honest, and it acknowledges the state and cause of the pain that is being grieved. It vocalizes the pain that is present in an honest way. And then it's willing to ask boldly for relief. It gives a voice to the tough questions that some of us are afraid to ask. But it always chooses to trust God while uncertainty hangs in the air. I want you to begin to see with me in these next three verses this transition of the heart of the psalmist. Verse 10, then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. Let me just for a second point out something. The psalmist's point of reference in the Old Testament does not understand like what we do with the full counsel of God's word, that statement of the right hand of the Most High. We know that at the right hand of the Most High, right here, right now, someone is sitting there. So when we appeal to the right hand of the Most High, there's someone listening. Do you know that? Do you know who it is? It's Jesus. Which means the work that Jesus accomplished for us is being made. And our appeal is being heard. It's being interceded for at that moment. So I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord, the covenant. Lord, yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate. Or as the New American Standard says, muse. Take delight in your mighty deeds. Again, what lamenting is, it's the process of setting your anchor on God and his word, while at the same time dealing with the tension of the difficulty that you're experiencing, the things that you're walking through that you don't understand, and at the same time, you're experiencing God's faithfulness. I think some of us are afraid to be at this place. So, what I want us to see now is that there's going to be, as the psalmist writes, a setting of the anchor. And as you look at this setting of the anchor, I want you to pay attention to something that has taken place in the text. And if you don't, if you just read the Bible and you just blaze through it, you may miss this, but it is very important. What the psalmist does is changes the pronoun. So the focus of the text from being about the psalmist and his problems, I this, I feel this, I don't understand this. Now, I want you to see where the focus of the psalmist has turned. Verse 13. Your way, O God, is holy, righteous, set apart, distinct. Your way is holy. What God is like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea. Your path through the great waters. Not going the easy route, but going the impossible route. Yet, your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. God did this amazing work. For the psalmist, this was one of their key gospel points in the Old Testament. They're key points of God delivering and saving his people. What we get, because we have the whole counsel of God's word, is that's one of our pictures of deliverance, but our ultimate picture of deliverance is found in the sinless life of Jesus. The criminal's death that Jesus took on our behalf. The fact that Jesus is alive and was resurrected. The fact that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, ascended to there. These are true for us. And what that means is we can have deliverance from the captivity that we're facing in this life so that we're not left in lament. We're delivered from all the pain straight to the Father's ears. Here's the thing I want to make sure that we understand in this room. This act of deliverance that we have in Christ only matters if you know his word and you understand who you are and who you were. Who you are because of Christ, who you were before Christ. Some of us have lost the fact that we have sin and that made us sinners. And so we're separated from God. But God, in his grace through Jesus Christ, brought us near. Here are some things with that that makes it more difficult. The reality is because of sin, we have a default setting in the way that we think in this sinful way. Because of sin, our view of peace, which we think I'm at peace with them. We think it's just limited to the people around us. No more arguments with people. But peace is far greater. It's that and so much more. Because of sin, our view of joy is limited to happiness, which is fleeting. Because of sin, our view of self is limited to us being the center of the universe. As if. Your kids are like, as if it's not. Many of us live lives where we feel like we're the center, like we're the hero of the story. We're the protagonist. And we're not. We're the villain. We're the antagonist. Jesus is the protagonist. Jesus is the hero, as Hartley said in her testimony. So what happens is that instead of finding our pleasures in Christ and his work in us, we settle for the things of this world. Instead of us seeing God's providence giving us what we need, we long for things that won't last. And we keep longing and keep longing, and they keep not satisfying, and we don't know why. Instead of us being deeply rooted in God's faithful word, we stray. We stray and look for trinket phrases of affirmation that somebody who barely knows us gives us on social media. What if, though? What if we saw our suffering? What if we saw our trials and our setback as a way for God to form us into Christ's likeness? So that we would depend on God and his strength instead of seeing it as an attack on us and our happiness. What if we saw God using the things, the hard things, to shape us into the image of his son instead of him coming after us? He's drawing us in. Many of us, when we think about the hard things we face, we think about Romans 8:28. What I want to do, just based on the fact that we're talking about praying the Psalms, is I want to read a couple verses before that and kind of help us frame some stuff here. So Romans 8:26, and so that you understand, one of the things that's great here, if you've never studied this, it's really important to study it. You know, in John 14 and John 16, Jesus does an incredible job of introducing the work and role of the Holy Spirit that he's sending. What Paul does in Romans 8 is he illustrates for the believer the power and the work of the Spirit for us. And here is one example. Verse 26 says this, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Like, in our mind, we're like just doing our best to gain some traction with the words and our thoughts and feelings. We're just doing everything we can to find some way to utter to God, here's what I'm thinking, here's what I'm feeling, I don't understand, I'm groaning, I'm in pain, I don't get it, I don't know what to do, can you help me? The Spirit is praying for us in words that we can't even utter ourselves. And here's what's great about this. And he who searches hearts knows, God who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. This is powerful. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints, those of us who are in Christ, intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. In our broken, sin-seared life, we don't know what to say to God. But God gives us his Spirit, and his Spirit speaks back to him what we need. Not what we want, because that's all we can think, but what we need. And I want you to understand, this comes before verse 28. So many of you who copy and paste and use verse 28, great. You need to know what's in context, because there's so much more even after this. Verse 29 and following will blow your minds. But before it, before you know that God works all things to the good, you need to know, how is he doing it? He is answering the very prayers that he's praying for you through his Spirit. Things you don't even know what to say, and God, through his Spirit, is praying them for you. And I want you to see in verse 28, there's two qualifications in this text. The first one is at the beginning. And, again, this we read 26, 27, and we know that for those who love God, that's a qualification. Those who love God, do you love God? All things work together for good. Real quick, notice it doesn't say all things are good. I want to make sure we heard that. All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Second qualification. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where someone said, using this verse, that God will never give you more than you can handle. Anybody ever heard that? That's a lie. One of the greatest things that God can do because he loves you is to give you way more than you can handle so that you depend on him. Your salvation, way more than you can handle. You need him for it. Deliverance from a habit, an addiction, way more than you can handle. You need him. The basic providence for the air you breathe is way more than you can handle, and God provides it. Because God loves you, he gives you way more than you can handle so that you depend and call out on him. You see, not all things are good. but God in his grace works them for your good. Sometimes things are just impossible. They don't make sense, but God in his grace shapes them for your good. So let's finish back at verse 16 of Psalm 77. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea. Your path was through the great waters, the impossible. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Our gospel story of deliverance is a little different. Sinless Jesus was hung on the cross for our sin. The sky grew dark. Jesus had been mocked, beaten. Even the very people who were actually guilty were beside him mocking, and then eventually one caught on to light and said, "Hey, this is the Son of the living God." And then God the Father gave Jesus his last breath, and he breathed it. And the veil in the temple torn in two, without seeing whose hands ripped it. So that you and I can have deliverance. Not through the hand of Moses and Aaron, but through the nail-scarred hand of Jesus. We can have life. Even in the midst of lamenting and pain and not understanding what's happening, we can trust him. Always. This doesn't make us like pain-free. This doesn't take things like out of proportion. This lets us know that these things are real and among us because sin is real. But what Christ has accomplished for us is eternal. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us a weight of glory beyond all compare. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So church, as we pray through Psalm 77 this week, as we see the reality and the weight and really the gift of being able to lament, knowing that we are anchored in the truth of God and his word, may we do so boldly. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your grace and kindness towards us. I praise you for this moment where we get to celebrate this work. We pray that your spirit would help us respond in faith to this truth, how your spirit intercedes for us, Lord. Help us be anchored and set in place by the work of your word and through who you are, not ignoring the pain, not stuffing the pain, but Lord God, knowing that you are faithful, even in the midst of our pain. Thank you that we're not alone. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we sing.